We're in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through 18. Farewell, my friends. Farewell, my friends. If you would stand for reading of the Word of God. Tychius, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you, and those who were in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Just a clarification here, if you have an NIV or a New American Standard, it is going to say Nympha and her house. The Alexandrian text is different than the majority text, so that is one difference here. Verse 16, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Acrippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you. Amen. This is the word of God. Please be seated. We are finishing the book of Colossians. Time marches on. Before you know it, we'll be in Revelation. This millennia, we'll be there. Yeah. As you know, this was written by the apostle who? Paul. It was written from prison. He wrote how many epistles?
Four
prison epistles. Philemon, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians. He's dealing with, in the church of Colossae, false teachers, Judaizers and the Gnostics. And we've gone over both of those, leading people away from the truth of the gospel. The Colossians closes with a admonition to his faithful companions. These names that just pop out are in Scripture forever that helped Paul along his journey. People he could count on. Now remember, Paul was a stalwart of the faith. And most of the times you think of him being out there by himself, but he wasn't. He had friends that helped him along the way. Friends, he was no lone ranger. I'll tell you, everybody needs somebody sometime. He's writing from prison, and he's writing in chains, and he's chained to a Roman guard. He knew the value of friends. When you're in a tough spot, you know the value of true friends. And Paul had some of those people. Many people are your friends at the pinnacle. Few are there when you are in the pit. Just remember that. Last week talked about Paul's encouragement. He wanted us to continue in prayers for him. He wanted the people in Colossae to continue in prayers for him. And remember he said, continue in prayer. This was persistent, fervent prayer for him. Those prayers were to be that he would be fearless in proclaiming the gospel. Remember in Ephesians 6:19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, that I may fearlessly make known the gospel of Christ. If Paul needed prayers to be fearless, who do you think needs to be prayers to be fearless? That'd be us, okay? That'd be us. He also wanted them to be vigilant in their prayers. Remember, the vigilant meant, the word actually means to rouse, to awaken, to bring, to help somebody be alert. Be vigilant in prayers, because we know that Satan is also vigilant. He is also alert. He is also seeking whom he may devour. So we must be vigilant in prayer. And we also talked about last time about the Christian walk and speech. And remember, our speech is to be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we're dealing with a world that is anti-Christian. We are the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. We are dealing with people that are anti-God, anti-Christian, but yet we have to present ourselves to them with grace, seasoned with salt or flavoring that would want them to to crave more and more and more of what we have to say. So when somebody has an issue with abortion, homosexuality, any of the issues that we're dealing with in our culture, we have to deal with them with grace. It is inappropriate for us to have our finger in their face, you know, screaming and yelling and that sort of thing. We are to teach them the truth of God's word, but do it with gentleness. That was the message there. So, he also made an emphasis, and I wanted to really emphasize last week, that our vertical prayer life is very important for the horizontal existence that we live in. And I hope that you got that, because the challenges and attacks of life are ongoing. They don't stop. They don't stop. There might be little pauses. You might be in a little respite right now. But that's all it is. Because there's another one coming and another one coming. As God graces us, and he graces us like oceans of waves coming, washing across the shore. That's how he graces us. But at the same token, that's how the challenges of life come. Just one after another after another. And our vertical is very important so that on the horizontal, we stay strong. That was the thing we wanted to think about last week. The everyday spiritual battles. It's easy to think of Paul as a lone ranger, but I want you to remember that would be wrong. He had friends. He needed friends, and so do we. I need them. You need them. We all need them. This week, Paul is going to be saying farewell to his friends at Colossae. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to, again, delve into the Word of God, the absolute truth that we have in a culture that is running from truth. May we stick close to your Word, Lord. May we depend upon it for our very life's breath. Thank you that you have given us truth to live by. Holy Spirit, now I ask that you would apply this truth to our lives. You've given this Word to us not to just have knowledge, but to be able to apply it. So I pray for each heart to be soft here today, that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word and help us to hear from you today the specific thing that you want us to hear out of this lesson. You have something for each one of us. Please speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now just kind of an introduction. These names are strange names. These are not common, at least in our culture, they're not common names. But these are the people that he admired. Some of them he mentored. Some of them he relaxed with. Some of them he was in riots with. And some of them he was in jail with. So these are people that were close friends to him. He was involved with these, but none of them is familiar to us. But all of them had an impact on the life of Paul. He calls these guys oftentimes beloved. They gave him comfort. And I'll tell you, do you not need folks that give you some comfort from time to time? They're going to bump up against you and give you a little bit of when you need it, a little hug when you need it. We do on this side. We do. None of these guys are familiar, but all of them have a story. Now just think, at the end of life, just do a little introspection. At the end, are there some people that you can say, these were my friends? These are the ones that stuck with me through thick and thin. These are the ones that weren't there just for the high points. Are there some? There's very few. There's very few. We have many acquaintances, many loose connections that we oftentimes call friends. But are there those that stuck with you through it all? That's the question to ask yourself. Now, what exactly is a friend? Let's go through this. Many people look like friends when all is well, when you agree with them, if you're meeting all their needs. If you're lots of fun, you can be their friend. If you're doing the things that they want to do, like, you know, if you come out of a drug culture, if you're taking, you know, drugs and that sort of thing, they love you, but you get cleaned up, they think you're crazy. You got religion. It's like you got a disease of some sort. You caught the religion. I call these false friends. Looked like a friend, sounded like a friend, seemed like a friend, but they weren't friend. They were friends until the road got rough, until something changed in your life. They were in it for what they could get out of it. Those are many, many friends. When it was fun, they're all in. But when it's not fun anymore, and you're not fun anymore, and you're at some other place in your life where you really need a friend, gone. That's a false friend. That's a false friend. That's a hanger-oner. That's a hanger-oner. A false friend is this, the definition. A false friend is like your shadow. As long as there is sunshine, he sticks close by. But the minute you step into the shade, he disappears. A friend has been defined as the first person who comes in when the whole world has gone out. That's a friend. The first person that comes in when the whole world has gone out. You know what else a friend does? A real friend does this. A real friend gives you tons of grace. Because we oftentimes don't act like good friends. We're not perfect people. And we make mistakes. And real friends that are in it through thick and thin, they're going to give you grace. When you mess up, and you will, you're going to need friends that will give you grace. George Eliot wrote this, "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chafe and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness," don't you just love that? "With the breath of kindness, blow the rest away." That's a person that gives you grace when you need it, when you've messed up. Grace. In verses 7 through 9, remember we're talking about farewell, my friends. Real friends care. Real friends get involved. Verse 7, Tychius, watch the words, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Oh, that's what a friend does. When Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Now notice Tychius. He's a faithful, beloved, fellow servant, going through the same things as Paul was. They served together, they grew together, they were bonded together through all the trials that they went through. Tychius was probably in jail with him. Tychius was faithful, beloved, trusted. He delivered the letter to the Colossians to tell you all the news about me. Tell them all about me, Tychius. Tell them about the Roman soldier that's tied next to me. Tell them about the Roman soldier who I was able to talk to. Tell them about the Lord Jesus. And he got saved. And he came back on his next watch and he sat down next to me and his wife and his children got saved. And you know what happened? The family got saved. And this word has gone into the court of Caesar. And it's penetrated all through the Rome. One man. Tell him, Lysias, what's happening here. That's what I think Paul was talking about here. And then Tychius also had a letter that he was going to give. The letter to the Colossians. Tell them how to deal, through this letter, Tychius, tell them how to deal with all of the issues of false teachers and the Gnostics that are coming at them. Tell them to stay strong in the Lord. Comfort them. Comfort them. Friends need comfort. Paul was a friend to these folks in Colossae. He had his friend take a letter to the folks at Colossae. Real friends care. Real friends get involved. That is significant. True friends pull for your success. True friends pull for your success. Onesimus traveled with Tychius. He was a runaway slave. He came in contact with Paul, probably got saved through the ministry of Paul. Philemon was his owner. He's going back to Philemon to face the charges, to fess up. Now, notice what he says about Onesimus, that he's faithful, he's beloved, he's a brother. Oh, Philemon, he's a brother in Christ now. He's returning to Philemon as owner. He could have said he's an escaped slave, doing whatever you want to do, but no, he calls him a brother. In verse 9, he says, "One of you, that he is a Christian, receive him." Folks, true friends care. True friends care. True friends pull for your success. Paul was concerned. Paul cared for these people in Colossae. And again, real friends care. I'm wearing this out, I know, but real friends care. Real friend. Now listen to this. Real friends are not concerned with your station in life. How do you like that? They don't care if you're the doctor or lawyer or business executive or anything like that, or whether you're, if you have a lesser job than what our culture deems as great. Rich, poor, slave, or free, you're still my friend. You're still my friend. That's a real friend. So that's a real friend. Real friends care. Real friends get involved. Even when life gets sticky, messy, uncomfortable, inconvenient, real friends care. Now, when you go home today and say, what did he talk about? You will remember, real friends care. Okay, you got that down. Verse 10 and 11. When you review your life, think about this. Were you one of these people? True friends give grace. True friends give grace. Verse 10 and 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Now, some friends I'm going to call hero friends. So some friends are hero friends. Those are the friends that are stand up all the time, at least that you can see. These are the ones that are, there's no mark of failure. They have a great record. There's no external marks at all. I don't know how many of those you have. I don't have any, but you might have one. You might have somebody out there that's made through this thing perfect, okay? And then some friends are fallen friends. These have failed somewhere along the line, have some issue along the line. That's generally what happens to most of us, isn't it? There's very few perfect ones of us here. Very few perfect. Now, if you were a friend of Jesus, you could say he was the perfect friend. That's about the only one I know. So you might know somebody else, but I don't. So he dealt with both of these people. He had both remarkable people like whoever this guy is, Aristarchus. He says nothing but good things about him. You have these types of guys, and you have people that have failed. Both are important. Both were important to Paul. Both were important to Paul. One requires more grace than the other. Now listen to this statement. Sometimes you must give grace, and sometimes you need grace. Now, isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? No one walks this thing out perfectly. True friends give tons of grace. Now this, I'm probably saying this guy's name different every time I say him, but it's the same dude, okay? Aristarchus, okay? Listen to his history. Now this guy's stand up, okay? He was a member of the Thessalonian church, the church at Thessalonica. When the believers were attacked with violence in Ephesus, he was there at the riot, and he went forward and spoke on behalf of the believers. So he's probably a leader within that group. Okay, he was dragged through the streets in that incident. He was with Paul to minister in Asia. He was also traveled with Paul to Rome and probably ended up in prison in Rome with Paul. He says here he's a fellow prisoner. He was there with when it was awful. He was probably charged with the same crime. Now listen to this. He was a hero friend. A stand-up friend. There were no marks against this guy. Through thick and thin, friend. Never thought of deserting. He would stand by your side no matter what. He would not bail on the Apostle Paul. It wasn't always like that. Hero friends, outstanding friends, have no slips, no slides. They are great in the way that they project to the world around them. A hero friend is a friend that you would want to be to somebody else. No bailing, giving grace, there through thick and thin, that whole thing. Remember, there's very few that are like that. Most of us need grace. Most of us need grace. Most of us are cracked. Most of us are broken vessels that God uses. So, Now, Justus knew Paul well enough to be mentioned in Scripture for eternity. Nothing much is known about him. Nothing much is known, except he's a fellow worker and that he was a comfort to Paul, a comfort to him. And in order to be a comfort to someone, what do you have to do? You have to be in close vicinity to the guy, don't you, or the girl. You have to be engaged in what they're going through. So Justus was one that got involved with the issues that Paul was dealing with. He wasn't some far-off guy going, yay, get him, Paul. He was there with them. He was there with them. And then you have the more common friend, the fallen, restored friend, the grace-needing friend. John Mark was such a man. Now, this is significant. Most, if not all, of us fall into this category. I want you to remember this. In Acts chapter 12, verse 13, John Mark, on the first missionary journey, went with Paul and Barnabas. And in verse 13, he says, no more. I've had enough. They had dealt with it, with false teachers. It was, some people postulate that Paul got malaria while he was on that first missionary journey. And John Mark is on this trip, and he's going, man, this is way more. Now, he's a young guy. He's a young guy. And he got there, and he says, no more. I quit. I'm going home. They finished without them. They finished the first missionary journey without him. 5 years later, fast forward 5 years, Paul is still upset with John Mark. Barnabas says, let's take him on this trip. We can restore this guy. Let's take him on the trip. Paul says no. Barnabas says yes. They have a fight like you can't believe. And so they split. They split. Barnabas takes John Mark, and Paul takes Silas. And they get in, getting two missionary teams. John Mark is a fallen friend. John Mark needs what? Grace. John Mark needs grace. That's exactly what he needed. And he got, and it's important, he needed grace, but he needed it after doing a significant thing. He had to repent of what he did. He made a commitment to go on that first missionary journey. And at some point along the way, he did make things right with Paul. Listen to this. Paul is asking for him, is mentioning him. The rift was mended. Colossians is written about 20 years later. 20 years after that event. So within that 20-year time frame, there has been reconciliation between the two. And not just saying, I forgive you, but Paul is now coming to his defense. He's involved with John Mark. He's involved with them. So young John Mark became mature John Mark and probably at some point along the road asked for forgiveness and was restored. Somebody wrote this. When a believer fails in sin, and we do, welcome them back with open arms once they have repented. We must not hold a person's failure and sin against them. Christ has forgiven us so much, all of us. Therefore, we must forgive and welcome our brothers and sisters back into our hearts. But this has to be for real, not lip service. Not like, okay, I forgive you and never have anything to do with you again. Cast you off. I forgive you in words, but not in deeds. I'm not willing to restore the relationship to where it was. Listen to this. Grace restores. Grace restores. Legalism keeps your feet to the fire. Legalism holds a grudge. Legalism makes you squirm. Legalism wants payback, keeps their distance from you. Grace restores. Big difference. At the end of Paul's life, listen to this, on his second imprisonment, the conditions are harsh, not like this first one. This first one was house arrest. He was chained to a Roman soldier, but he had freedom. On this second one, it's a totally different picture. Harsh. He's alone. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, you see the conditions. Only Luke is with me, his friend and physician. And he says these words in the most extreme situation of his life. It's almost come to the end. When you get to the end of 2 Timothy, Paul is getting ready to have his head lopped off. And he makes these words, get Mark. Get Mark, my fallen, restored friend. Get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now that is what you call a real friend who cares. He is restored. A real friend who gives grace. A real friend who gets involved. Restored by grace. Fallen friends need grace, not feet to the fire. Now, how do we play this out in our lives? Let me suggest things to you. You have relationships, husband, wife, children, parents, friends in regular life. Husbands are going to mess up. What do they need? Grace. Wives are going to mess up. What do they need? Grace. Children are going to mess up. What do they need? Tons of grace. Grace. We all need grace. Husband, wives, children. Every one of us needs grace. Now look at, who knows when you will be the one that needs grace? So be willing to give it. Be willing to give grace. In our lives, we will have a few that might be the, at least apparent, appear to be hero friends. But we're going to have many, many that are going to need grace, that aren't quite meeting the standard that we thought. And he says farewell to both of these groups. Farewell, Aristarchus. Farewell, John Mark. Farewell, Justice. The ones that stuck with me and the ones that deserted me. In 12 and 13, he says this, and this might be the most important friend of all. Tell me if this isn't the kind of friend that you want more than any other type of friend. Prayer warrior friend. 12 and 13, this is Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. And when he says one of you, that means he's from Colossae, he's a Gentile, he's not a Jew. Remember in the verses above, the circumcision, those three guys, those were the ones that gave him comfort. But now he's talking about one of you, the Colossians, a Gentile, a bondservant. Let that resonate within your mind here for a second. A bondservant of Christ greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand, perfect and complete in all of the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you, Colossians. Who do you think this guy is? What do you think his position is? And those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, what do you think his position is? I think this guy is the pastor teacher of that organization. He's the one with influence. You know why I think that? Because when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the pastor teacher is going to teach them to be mature, to not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. He says this, till they come to the unity of the faith in 4:13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These words are similar. Perfect, complete, in all of the will of God. I think this is the guy that had the gift of pastor teacher within that group. And he also calls him a bond servant. I'll expand on that in just a second. Epaphras, I think, was the pastor teacher of Colossae. In chapter 1, verse 7 of Colossians, we see these words. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit. This guy was a fellow servant, a faithful minister, a bond servant of Christ. Now look at, Paul never used the word bond servant. He didn't apply it to anybody other than himself, except for two instances. One, when he called Timothy a bondservant, and he also calls Epaphras a bondservant, a doulos. The bondservant, remember, doulos, your will, totally consumed with the will of the Master, totally consumed with the will of the Lord Jesus, totally given over to him. And he says he labored fervently. That word labor fervently is polyen ponon, and it means it suggests heavy toil to the extent of pain. This guy had a pastor's heart for the flock. He cared. He got involved. He has great zeal for you. Verse 13. Great zeal for you. Epaphras prayed well because he cared well. He prayed well because he cared well. In life of a continual struggle, you will need prayer warrior friends. You will. People that are alert, that are vigilant, that are in this thing, are mature prayer warrior friends. You will need that. In spiritual warfare, the battle of spreading of the gospel, you're going to need these kind of friends. Paul says, farewell, my prayer warrior friend. Farewell, my fellow bondservant. Farewell, my fellow minister. And finally, in verse 14 and 15, he speaks to Luke and Demas. Luke and Demas in 14 and 15. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. And like I said, in the NIV or in the New American Standard, you will say, you see Nympha in her house. There's a house church in Laodicea. That's what you want to know. Okay? So, Luke was a faithful friend to the end. He was his personal physician. He was Paul's personal physician. He is noticed again. He's called beloved. He was with Paul at the end. He was fearless. The Romans did not intimidate Luke. Prison did not intimidate Luke. Malaria did not intimidate Luke. Snake bites did not intimidate Luke. Luke was there through thick and thin. He was many of the missionary journeys, he joined them. He was there. Nymphas just mentions that they have a house, whoever this person is, there was a house church there. It's important enough to know that house churches are significant. Okay? House churches are significant. It was in Laodicea. Demas, watch these words. It says this, simply greet you. Greet you. That's a tip-off that something's going on here. Greet you. Perhaps Paul could discern that he wasn't so faithful. You know, the heat was turned up when Nero started persecuting the church in 64 AD. The heat was turned up. In 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica. Now, I want to suggest to you, I want you to see something here. This happens to Christians or supposed Christians. This happens to people that come into the church that look good, sound good, but do not end up good. And I want to talk about this for just a second. Let's talk about Demas's decline. Demas decline. Okay. Now notice, he is Demas in this verse, he is Demas and nothing more. But there's more to the story. In Philemon, chapter 1, verse 24, there's only one chapter, so verse 24, he is grouped with the men who was described as Paul's fellow laborers. That's a gung-ho start, isn't it? That's Paul's fellow laborers, in it with Paul. In Colossians 4:14, he's simply called Demas. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, he is Demas who has forsaken Paul because he loved this present world. And this is a picture of the degeneration of a person that claims that they're in the family of God and failure in the faith. He's called a fellow laborer to turning his back on the Lord. Now, hear this statement because this is so true. There are many who start with a burst and end with a fizzle. We don't want to be those folks. We want to continue this thing to the end. We want to fight the good fight to the end. We want to finish this thing strong. No fair fizzling. No fair falling away. In the second and third soil of the Christian, in Matthew chapter 13, if you would, just turn with me there for just a second. Matthew chapter 13, parable of the soils. I want you to see something here. The sower is someone who sows the word of God. The seed is the word of God. When it's sowed, when the word goes out, it lands on different types of soils. The soils are representative of the heart of the person. that is hearing the word. Now listen, now the disciples don't get it. Jesus explains it to them in verse 18. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." Now, in another gospel, it says it snatched away because their heart was hard. Their heart was hard. They did not want to receive the word. The onus went on the person. Their heart was hard. This is the one who received it by the wayside. But he who received, verse 20, "But he who received the seed on the stony place, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when something bad happens, tribulation and persecution arises, because of the word, he stumbles." He falls away. Now on the rocky soil, very thin layer of soil, the plant starts to emerge very quickly, but cannot grow deep roots, so therefore it dies quickly. So these people start with a burst, in with a fizzle. Then you have one that is among the thorns, verse 22. "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." But now this person, there's great controversy in different areas of Christianity. Different teachers say that this person could be saved or this person could be lost. You can determine that for yourself. But verse 23 is the one we want to look at. "But he who received the seed on the good soil or good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The thing here is there are people that receive the word fully and completely. We know they're in the family of God, and they're going to complete this walk because they're genuine. They haven't been choked out. They weren't the rocky soil. They didn't get a burst start and then quit and fizzle. They weren't choked out by the cares of the world. So there are people who look genuine, who sound genuine, but in the end, they are not genuine. There are those that you see in that example. Now, why did Demas fall? What did you pick up in that verse? They loved the present world, the one in Timothy. He loved the present world. Now, if you love the present world and you say that you're a Christian, that's the kiss of death for you. Because we are aliens and strangers here. There's no one that should be rooted here and going, "Hip, hip, hooray, I love this world." As a matter of fact, you know you're in the right track when you're not liked by the world and you're looking forward to getting out of the world. It's a kiss of death. The present world is a kingdom of darkness, and the present world is a flesh magnet. A flesh magnet. And if you love it, you are lost. Now, the reason that we know that is in 1 John chapter 2. So you can turn there with me if you like, but I'm going to start reading, so I'm going to beat you. Okay. This is John saying this. "Do not," through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "do not love the world or the things in the world." That's a command. That's an imperative. Do not love the world. "If anyone loves the world," listen to this, "the love of the Father is not in him." He is not in my family. The love of the Father is not in. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever," will live with God forever. You cannot. Demas loved the world. Demas was choked out by the world. Demas was not genuine. Demas was lost. Some friends are not genuine. Some friends like Demas will abandon you. You just have to realize that. Verse 16 through 18, and we will be through with the book of Colossians. How do you like that? The final thought to his friends. Now, this is his final word to you from this book, okay? Fulfill your ministry. fulfill your ministry. Read the word, he says, read the word and fulfill your ministry. Verse 16 and 18. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodicea, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans, and say to Agrippa, Archippus, Archie, say to Archie, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So, fulfill your ministry. Now, the Laodicean letter was lost. There's no Laodicean letter that we know of. But there is, read it in Laodicea. But some people believed that the letter to the Ephesians was a circulated letter, and this is what he was referring to. So you need to realize that in this discussion. Now, Eurypicus received the ministry in the Lord. He said, receive the ministry in the Lord and fulfill your ministry. Now, in Philemon chapter 1, verse 2, Eurypicus is called a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. Now, the cry to all in the family of God, fellow soldiers, is fulfill your ministry. Everyone born again into the family of God has a ministry. You've been given a spiritual gift. You have a ministry to use within the body of Christ that he wants you to fulfill. Not fulfilled at home, not fulfilled on the lake fishing, not fulfilled on the ball diamond because you really like baseball on Sunday or whatever. I'm not saying that you can't go to a game or something, okay? But fulfill your ministry. Every one of us has one. It has to be a high priority for us. Not just nothing else going on, I guess I can fulfill my ministry. That's not the attitude. God has given you a mission, and listen to this, it's always looked at as war. Remember, the armor of God is war armor. In Ephesians, it is war armor. You have are a soldier called to serve in enemy-held territory. As a soldier, you must fulfill the mission you were made for. God made you for a specific mission. A specific mission. Soldiers, do not let the battle weary you. In order not to be wearied, you have to be connected to the power source, which of course is the Lord Jesus. We generate all of our power to do this through him. We cannot do any of this on our own. You try to do it on your own, you're going to be soldier falling down. You can only do it connected to him. So, soldiers, you must stay focused. Soldiers, you must not be distracted by what's going on in the world. And we have news coming at us 24/7. I've said this a million times. Don't be distracted. Because most of the things you hear are incomplete news. You're not getting the truth. You're not getting the whole truth and nothing but the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says this. And I want you to, if you would, please, this is one that, if you haven't ever underlined it, it would be a good underline. Because this speaks so differently than what the church does today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Paul is saying this. Again, this is at the end of his life. 2 Timothy is just before he dies. He's saying this to Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. In other words, you don't love this world, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. My goal is to please my God, not to be immersed in this world. That is the goal. He's calling you a soldier. Now look at it. Did you catch the word? Endure hardship. Endure hardship. Now, is that ever a popular message that you've heard in Christendom? We are the Pillsbury Doughboy little pudgy church. Pudgy. I'll just stick you. Pudgy. Little pudgy. Endure hardship. You know what the church says? That's for them. That's not for the American church. We're the privileged church. Why, we're the health and wealth church. We're the vacation church. We're the church that has everything done for us. It's all about us. It's a church. Yeah. We suffer? They're supposed to suffer. It's not supposed to be us. We're the out of shape, little pudgy church. We're the church of the leisure. And I'll tell you, folks, this is changing. This is changing. God's calling out a people today to be a true church in this country. In order to serve Him, you're going to have to stand for the truth of this word. Uncompromised, unwavering. Now again, how do we do it? With grace, seasoned with salt. Grace, seasoned with salt. Now, and remember this, when you're talking about soldiers, soldiers that fight in battle are often decorated in their warfare. They get ribbons, okay? And once you remember, soldier, you will receive a reward for your service. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it says this, if we endure, if we are faithful fighters in this battle, we shall also, oh, what do you get? Reign with Him. Reign with Him. We have position. We have authority. We have rule. This will happen in the millennial kingdom. You will be rewarded for being a faithful soldier. I think you're rewarded then, but I also think you're rewarded now. I think He gives you strength, supernatural strength to make it through this mess. I think that's a reward. But listen to this. If we deny Him, He will also deny us if we are faithless. Doesn't that just scare you? If we deny him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. There will be a true church. There will be a true remnant. There will be a true people. We will reign with Him. And the warning here is, do not be a Demas. Don't start with a flash and end with a fizzle. He says, remember my chains. Remember my chains. There's a lot of emotion in that word. Remember my chains, my sorrow. Remember this. There's uncertainty, even what's going to go on here with his life. He doesn't know he's going to get let go. He doesn't know if this is going to be the end of the road for him. Remember my chains. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. Paul started Colossians with grace, and he ended with grace. And grace is this. Grace is the favor and blessing of God, all of which we do not deserve, but which He pours out upon us anyway. Isn't that wonderful? That is a blessing like we can't. He pours that on us anyway. Remember my chains. He pours it out on us. Conclusion, wrap up. His first imprisonment of Paul was in AD 60 to 62. He was in house arrest and he had hope of deliverance. This is where he wrote Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. His second one was very different, like I said before, 5 to 6 years later, in 66 to 67 AD. Nero had come to power, again in 64 AD, and he was persecuting Christians. He was lighting them up. He was crucifying them. He was literally frying them on pans. It was absolute torture for Christians. And his catching Paul and putting him in prison and killing him was a great tribute in his eyes. It was a great catch. He was in a cold cell, in chains, no hope of deliverance. In this setting, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, you read these words, and I hope this can be said about each one of us as we get to the end, because we have not fizzled. There's no fizzle with Paul here. There's no fizzle. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That is the final offering that is given. Speaking of his death. And the time of my departure is at hand. Now listen to this. I have fought the good fight. What does he consider this life to be? A fight. A fight. That's the truth. This isn't some little casual walk that we're walking here. This isn't everything nice and easy and, oh, it's so wonderful. This is called a fight because it's a spiritual battle from beginning to end. Spiritual battle. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what we want said about us. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The final farewell in his life is these words. I have kept the faith. Friends, you want your friends to say this about you. They fought the good fight. They finished the race. they kept the faith. I want you to remember this. Never, ever, ever forget that Jesus is your best friend. You don't know when this thing's going to go south. You don't know when things are going to get really tough. No one graces you like Jesus. No one cares for you like Jesus. They just don't. No one gets involved like Jesus, and no one can rescue you like Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. And actually, I'm going to read this. Verse 17, I'm going to read it in the, because I didn't write this down, so you're going to get kind of a dually here. I'm going to read this in the New King James, verse 17, and then in verse 18, it's going to be the NIV. But listen to what he says here. Now, Paul's abandoned. He's abandoned by all the people. He's alone in this cell, but he has not been abandoned by God. Remember that. Remember that you have not been abandoned by God. I don't care what the situation is, how awful it is. You have not been abandoned by God. But the Lord stood with me. Now, those words we want to live on. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Where's our strength going to come from when there's no one else around you? It has to come from Him. So that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, which is an idiom for mortal damage, mortal danger. He was delivered from mortal danger, lion or whatever it was. He was delivered. The Lord strengthened me. The Lord delivered me. You look back on your life and you'll be able to see the same thing. Now in the NIV, I love this. And the reason I did it in the NIV because I memorized it this way. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. You hear that? You're in a battle. You're a soldier. The Lord will rescue you from every evil attack and bring you safely into His heavenly kingdom. Guess what? You're getting home safely. You're getting home safely. I don't care what they say down here. I don't care what happens down here. You are getting home safely to your heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul to all of us. Paul to his friends. These are the truths I would like you to know. These are the truths I would like you to know. He rescues us. He cares for us. Jesus is involved with us. He is not a false friend. Sometimes we look around and we go, "Where are you, God?" He is here with us. No, even if we can't see Him, we can't understand it, we don't realize what's going on. He is with us. True friends. He is a true friend to the end. A true friend to the end. There's a song that was written by Joseph M. Scriven in 1855. And he wrote it to comfort his mother who was across the sea in Ireland. And he said these words, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." You can make it through the horizontal messes because you have a vertical relationship with the power source. He wants us to know this. He's telling this to his friends that he says, "Farewell, my friends." He's saying it to us. "Farewell, my friends. Remember these words. Let them be part of your life." Let's pray and get ready to sing that song. Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to study the inerrant Word of God. We thank You for the life of the Apostle Paul and that he fought the good fight. He kept the faith. He finished the race. We thank You that You have promised us blessings for those who will stay in the battle. May we not be Demases who start with a flash and end with a fizzle. Lord, may we be people that are true to You to the end of life. We can't do it on our own, Lord. We need Your supernatural strength. We need to be connected to the power source, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit filling us with Your strength. We need You, Lord. As the attacks are coming more and more upon us, as there are more and more disappointments in the world around us as far as Christianity in America, may we be those that have a voice for our Lord. A voice of truth, a voice of sanity in a world of insanity. May we have the courage to speak Your words to a culture that is dying. May we be Your ambassadors. Thank You that we have a friend in Jesus. There's no friend like Him. Thank you, Lord, that you are my friend, that you have called us friends. What a privilege to be your friend. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.